I appreciate those that are here being with us tonight. If you want to follow along, we'll be looking at John chapter 18 here in just a moment. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. It'll also be on the screen here for those that aren't following along with their Bibles. We live in a time where, even with everything that's going on, with what's going on in D.C. and what went on out in the West earlier in the year with Antifa and everything like that, and even with the Capitol today, that our focus needs to be on God. It's not going to keep us from worrying about what's going on in the country. And as Danny said, we're Americans, but we're Christians first. So we ought to be focused on what God says. And when you think about that, in John chapter 18, Jesus was standing before Pilate. In verse 33 of John chapter 18, Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now he asked him this question because of the political turmoil at the time. The Israelites had taken Jesus, before Pilate and said, "He says he's the king of the Jews." Well, the Jews were in Roman bondage. Verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" So Pilate's in between a rock and a hard place. The Jews told him that he claims to be king. So he's got to ask for his own self, which Jesus says, "Are you asking for yourself, or did somebody else tell you this?" So Pilate answered him in verse 35, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me." So he's got to stop this uprising, if you will, from the Jews and the chief priest before it gets to Rome. And Pilate says, "What have you done?" Jesus answered in verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate asked him a very important question. What is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So that's an important question. What is truth? This passage provides this question for us. When you talk about truth, it's used in a multitude of senses throughout the Scriptures. Truth is the opposite of a falsehood. In other words, truth is the opposite of a lie. We look at passages like Proverbs 12 and verse 17. And here the New American Standard reads this way, "He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit." Drop down two verses to verse 19. It says, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment." A few more verses down in verse 22. "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." And when we talk about truth, it is used to mean fidelity or truthfulness in passages like Jeremiah 7 and verse 28. And when you look at other things in the New Testament, the doctrine of Christ is known as the truth of the gospel. And yet some never come to a knowledge of this truth. This world is filled with people that have other things that are at the top of their list of priorities other than the knowledge of the truth of God's Word. The truth of the gospel, some people never have an understanding of what it is. And yet these are the same people that claim, "Oh yes, I believe in Jesus." And then some come to it and they turn away from the truth. That's what Paul warned about in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus acknowledges here that he is the truth. So I want to ask you a question. Why do we need the truth in our life? Why do we need this truth in our life? Jesus said, I am the truth. So why do we need that truth in our life? Well, I want to suggest to you, because we need Jesus in our life. The truth, as we talked about, means a lot of different things. And here, the truth reveals Jesus to us and makes him available to both you and I. We read in John 6 and verse 68, Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter acknowledged there that they can't find the truth of God's word anywhere else. They can't find the words of eternal life anywhere else except in Christ Jesus. And we see that throughout the pages of the New Testament. And fellowship with Jesus comes by following his word, or his truth, rather. We notice 2 John and verse 9. And John writes that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So all these people claim to have God in their life. Go that way. They claim to have God in their life, and yet they don't do what Jesus says do. If I'm not mistaken, that's what some people would call an oxymoron. It's doing the complete opposite of what you claim. You claim to love Jesus. You claim to know who Jesus is, but you don't do what Jesus says do. John goes on in that verse and he said, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So what I learned from this is I cannot reject the truth of God's word, the gospel, and still be in Christ. I can't have fellowship with Christ and God if I don't accept the doctrine that Jesus has taught. So let me ask you a question. Since the truth reveals that Jesus reveals Jesus and makes him available to us, who do we turn to in time of need? When you look at the world and When you look at the world and you look at your friends and neighbors that don't claim to be religious, who do they turn to when they need help? Well, Paul writes in Philippians 4 and verse 13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can turn to Christ. Drop down a few verses in verse 19 and he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So who do you turn to? Who do you turn to when you need spiritual guidance? Do you turn to friends? Paul warned about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do you turn to the world's wisdom? That's what the Corinthians did in the first letter, and Paul warned about that in chapter 1 and verse 21. Do you try to self-help? I can do it myself. Jeremiah warned against that in chapter 10 and verse 23. It's not unto man that walks to direct his own path. You need God in your life. Do you turn to theologians? Well, let's break it down a little bit easier. Do you turn to, chicken soup for the soul? Do you turn to TV preachers to help you get through your problems? Or do you turn to the gospel of Christ? What about when you need advice? When you need advice on something, maybe it's a marriage or finances or family or job or whatever, do you turn to these same people or do you turn to the gospel of Christ? When you need support in your life, help, people to hold you up, to lift up your hands when you're going through trials, who do you turn to? Do you turn to friends of the world? Do you turn to the world's wisdom? Do you try to do it yourself? Or do you turn to the gospel of Christ? When you need redemption, who do you turn to? The world, your friends in the world are not going to give you this redemption. They can't. The world, worldly wisdom is not going to give you this. You can't get to heaven on your own. That's what Jeremiah 10 verse 23 tells us. And theologians, the TV preachers, they're not going to get you there because they're more interested in your money than they are your salvation. We have to turn to the gospel. John 6 and verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Remember what Peter said? That's what Peter asked Jesus. Who shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. Why you need the truth? Why we need the truth in our life? Let me make another suggestion. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We need the truth because we need to be saved from our sins. And the truth reveals salvation to sinners. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Colossians 1 and verse 6, it talks about that we hear and know the grace of God through the truth. In John chapter 19 and verse 35, and again in chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, it talked about that there were a lot more miracles done by Jesus. But the things that were recorded were enough for us to obtain salvation. The truth forms the basis of our faith. What we read in God's Word is enough. I mean, you think about it. There's not every word, every detail of the life of Jesus or the apostles. But what has been recorded is enough for us to base our faith on and obtain salvation. And that produces truth. And truth purifies the soul when we obey God's word. And Jesus is that truth. He is our only way to the Father. That's what he tells us in John 14 and verse 6. And it's because truth is in Jesus. That's the only place that we're going to find salvation. You know, when you go back to the Old Testament and you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's written by the great preacher as he's described, Solomon. Wisest man to ever live. And he looked for the meaning of life. He looked for it in everything that life had to offer. Sexual pleasure, money, power, everything. And he couldn't find the meaning of life anywhere. And he come to the conclusion that man's whole duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God. That's where we find our salvation, is in Christ and in God's word. It produces true righteousness and holiness in those that are faithful. But it's also revealed by his apostles that it's only through Jesus that we can go to heaven, that we can only obtain salvation through Christ. So based on that, what is your source of truth? Where do you turn to find salvation? Do you look for it in God's word? Do you look for it in Jesus? Well, I hope so, because that's the only place you're going to find it. But there are so many people in the world that think they have the truth, and they don't. There's so many people in the world that think they have the truth, but they base it on other things. Why we need the truth in our life is because John writes in 2 John verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. As we receive commandment from the Father, we need the truth in our life, because then and only then can we serve God in truth. Truth sanctifies us to God. It brings us closer to God. We look at all kinds of passages, but 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 talks about that we are a chosen priesthood, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, That's because we're following God. We are sanctified to God through the truth. We're set apart to do God's service and to please Him. You know, I say a lot of times that when we worship God, it ain't about you. It ain't about me. It's about pleasing God. And if I'm not pleasing God, if I'm worshiping God, if I'm coming to worship services because I want to be seen by everybody, you know, there's an old story that a lot of people will go to a certain congregation because there's wealthy people there and they're a businessman and they want to draw business from those wealthy people. That's the wrong motive for going and worshiping God. Your motive ought to be simply to please God in your service. That'd be a good place for an amen. But a lot of people don't do that. We need to be set apart for that very purpose. So what are you doing to set yourself apart to God? What are you doing? Are you learning the truth and then living the truth that you read about in pages of God's Word? Do you pay attention during classes? Do you pay attention during sermons? Or are you worried about what the Titans are going to do or what where you're going to eat for lunch? You know, there used to be that ladies would have to have the Lord's Supper at the beginning of services so they could leave early and go make sure that dinner was ready on the table when everybody got home. Our society doesn't do that anymore. Now we got to figure out which restaurant we're going to. But that's the way society used to be. That the ladies preferred the Lord's Supper to be offered before the sermon. That way they could leave during the preaching and go make sure that lunch was going to be ready on time. You know, you got to get that chicken cooked just right. You can't burn the meatloaf. So what are you doing to be sure that you set yourself apart to God? There's several things we can do. One is prepare. Preparation begins before 9 o'clock, since we're starting at 10 on Sunday morning. You don't wait till 9 o'clock on Sunday morning to start preparing. You ought to start Saturday night, Saturday afternoon, or Saturday morning preparing for the service that you're going to provide to God. You think, well, Jeff, that's an awful long time to be preparing to serve the Lord. Well, have you ever thought that somebody might need a ride? You might start lunchtime on Saturday saying, hey, calling sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, hey, do you need a ride tomorrow to the services? You might think about calling and checking on somebody that was sick at the last service. Are you feeling any better? Do you need anything? And you need to be reading. You need to be praying. And you need to be preparing yourself. Take time to be holy with Bible reading. Do you do that? That's how we set ourselves apart to God. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, we read that we must worship God in truth. Jesus met with a woman at the well there, and he said that God seeks out those to worship him in spirit and in truth. He says here, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's who God's looking for. And he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what defines worship for you? You know, a lot of people look at worship and they say it's the truth, but then others say, no, it's just a warm feeling. It's emotional things that bring me to worship. What's the difference in truth and emotions? You know, what is it? Las Vegas says, if it feels good, do it, or the Nike swoosh or whatever. If you do it in Vegas, it stays in Vegas. That's emotion. There's nothing wrong with being emotional over our worship service. When someone responds, we ought to be emotional. When someone confesses wrongdoing, we ought to be emotional. We can have songs that are sung that bring out our emotions because of loved ones that we've lost, and they remind us. But the truth is not our emotions. When God says do something, we need to put our emotions in a little cigar box over here and put the lid on it and keep our emotions out of what God tells us to do. So when God says worship, you come together and worship Him in spirit and in truth and to provoke unto love and good works one another, you leave the emotions out of everything. And you only follow the truth. And we have to do this in order to grow to full spiritual maturity. You know, I don't know that any of us ever grow to full spiritual maturity. Isn't there something that we can always keep striving, pushing forward to be better at, to learn more about? How many times have you studied a passage or a book of the Bible, and then you, a couple of years later, you study it again and you go, I don't remember that being there, or I remember studying it in a different way the last time. But if I, you know, when you were in high school, you had a book report to do, and you read the book front to back, or maybe read just the cliff notes and did your book report. And when did you pick that book up again? Now, I know there's some that you might have picked up. I think I read Ivanhoe twice because I liked it, but I couldn't tell you what it's about now. But you know, in order for me to grow to maturity spiritually, I've got to pick this book up every day and read it every day and pray about it every day, meditate on it every day, because I've got to grow. I've got to continue to grow every day. Christ is truly food and drink. John 6 and verse 55. What's your favorite food? Is truth your favorite food, your favorite nourishment? It ought to be. And another reason that truth in our life makes it where we only serve God in truth is we are protected from sin. There is a battle raging. Toward the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel is praying. And he's talking to God, and he's asking for deliverance. And finally, an archangel comes down and talks to him and says, listen. And I'm paraphrasing here. He says, listen. He said, I'm busy right now. He said, you may not realize it, but there is a spiritual plane up here. And he said, we've been fighting against the king of Persia on your behalf. We need to understand that God's angels, and I'm not talking about guardian angels, I'm talking about God's archangels, are fighting a spiritual battle on your behalf. They're fighting for you. They're fighting to keep the devil's fiery darts off of you. You ever heard the saying, I got your back? They got your back. And they're trying to keep the devil off of you so that you can grow. So if the angels are doing that, and God's put His angels into that position to fight for you, why would you not try to grow and be stronger and wiser and more mature? In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about suiting up as a soldier of Christ. When we look in our life, can you identify the victories that you have had? You do this by studying the Word of God. But when Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 6, he starts in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, God wants you to grow. As the archangel told Daniel, we're fighting on a spiritual plane that you can't see. We're fighting for you. But God's given us tools here to fight on our part. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Can you identify the victories that you've had in your life, the spiritual victories you've had? I got a challenge for you. Tonight, before you go to bed, those that are here when you get home, sit down with a pad of paper and list out the things in your life that you consider spiritual wins, triumphs that you've had in your life. And then when you get done with that, pray a prayer of thanksgiving, thanking God for those victories. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 tells us that truth is the essence of God. Romans 1 and verse 25 tells us that we must not exchange the truth of God for the lie of false gods and false teachings. Christians are and must always be people of truth. 2 John verses 1 and 2. We need to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. We need to obey the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. We need to live the truth. 1 John 2 verses 3 through 6. And we need to be saved in the truth, by the truth. 1 Timothy 2 verses 3 and 4.